The Lord be with you on this Tuesday evening, the last week of the church year. Tonight, we're pleased to have Reverend Peter Binder with us. Reverend Binder graduated from Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois, with a Bachelor of Music Education degree. And then he attended and graduated with his Master's of Divinity from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For the past 9 years, Pastor Binder has been the pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and since 1994 has been an integral part of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, which is made up of laymen and pastors, and also the church has, as a mission, runs a K-8 Christian day school. Tonight, Pastor Binder will serve as our third presentation in our series of adult and youth catechesis and early church confirmation practices that will culminate in April when we conduct an Easter vigil here on the seminary grounds. With that, I welcome, and please welcome with me, Reverend Peter Binder.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, send forth your Son, we pray, that he may lead home his bride, the church, that we, with all the redeemed, may enter into your eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. I'd like to tell you a little bit about Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex and how I got started in the area of catechesis. I was ordained into the ministry in 1987. My first parish was a dual parish in Boone and Dayton, Iowa. St. Paul, rural Boone, about in the middle of the state, 40 miles or so north of Des Moines. And then Trinity, Dayton, which is 22 miles west of there. Do you know where it is? In Dayton. Yes! How about that? Did you know that?
No.
Did you know this?
No.
Yeah. And I was there for 4 years in that dual parish. After I left, they were each able to get pastors on their own, although now both are vacant. Again, the pastors took calls. During my first year in the ministry, I started in the STM program at Fort Wayne, and the first course I had was with Dr. Kenneth Corby. I don't know if you know Dr. Corby, but he has been in the ministry for 52 years. He is now retired and is in Washington State, Seattle area. But the course that I had was catechetics in the parish at that time, and that got me on this whole kind of catechetical kick that I've been on ever since. I think if you're a parish pastor, if you do not look forward to and enjoy catechesis and understand it as central to your work as a pastor, then you shouldn't be a pastor. And so if you're here at the seminary and you're dreading that, you better make sure you know what it is you're dreading first. And then if you still dread it after you know what it is, then you maybe ought to seriously think about whether or not this is the vocation for you. And I mean that, because catechesis is absolutely central to everything that you do as a parish pastor. I would like to broaden your understanding of catechesis tonight to be thought of more than simply a 2 or 3 year classroom course of instruction for youth, but to have your concept of catechesis broadened to the entire ministry that you will have as pastors in your congregations. After leaving, the material that I developed was begun already in my graduate work that was started in Iowa and with those two dual parishes there. I've been in Wisconsin for 9 years. It had no school, and we started a preschool after the second year I was there, and we're now preschool through grade 8. This is our first year where we'll graduate an eighth grade class. In 1994, as was mentioned by Scott, we formed the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Concordia Catechetical Academy. You can become a member of it if you can say it without tripping over it. But we've had such august speakers at our annual symposium as Dr. Feuerhahn, who just walked in. He spoke at our SASE symposium, which we held there. But the Concordia Catechetical Academy is an auxiliary of our congregation made up of laymen and pastors from around the church, dedicated to the promotion of Luther's small catechism and faithful Lutheran catechesis. Generally speaking, our symposia each year held the third Thursday and Friday of June focuses on a different part of the catechism or aspect of catechesis. This current year coming up, the eighth annual symposium, is the Lord's Prayer, the Holy Life of Faith in Christ. Last year's symposium was How Christians Should Be Taught to Confess. Naomichi, how are you? How Christians Should Be Taught to Confess, and the year prior to that was on the Table of Duties. It is a symposium intended to be for both laity and pastors. There are these sheets, if you're interested, they're on the table over there. In addition to that symposium, the CCA publishes catechetical materials, the main portion of which is the Lutheran Catechesis series. Some of that is there, the Catechist Edition, Catechumen Edition, Old Testament, New Testament Catechesis, the Learn by Heart edition of the Small Catechism, which is the 1986 synodically approved translation of the Catechism. It's a Learn by Heart edition because of the way in which it is formatted on the page and the grade guidelines in the margins, starting with preschool on up through through third grade. And the CCA also produces a series of tapes. We are now the distributors of what was called the Divine Service Institute lectures held at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne during the interim. And there's some very fine lectures, and we have those on tape and are the distributors of them. They're in our catalog, as well as all of the presentations given at our symposium each June. They're also available. The symposium is unique because it has a combination of more typical scholarly paper presentations and then model catechesis done by pastors. So those are over there. I'd like to ask a question to start out, and I want to give you opportunity to ask questions probably throughout the hour. And the question I have for you is, how would you define catechesis? What is it? What is your conception of that term when you hear it? When you use it, or when you hear it used? What is the thing? Any volunteers? Making disciples? Okay. Sixth, seventh, eighth grade instruction. Seventh and eighth grade instruction. Instruction. Okay. Spiritual formation. Okay. Training. Any other thoughts? Developing the faith.
Learning to live the Christian life.
Okay. Handing on the Christian faith as it has been handed on to us. Okay? Part of the reason I ask these questions is it's an important task of the catechist to learn his catechumens before he attempts to teach. And also to place him to be a student not only of the scriptures and the confessions and the catechism, but also to be a student of his catechumens so that he understands what they know and the stumbling blocks to their faith. Any other thoughts about this term, catechesis, what it means?
Summary of identity.
Pardon me?
A summary of identity.
A summary of identity.
All right. Okay. A lifelong learning process.
Okay. I would like you to try this out for a definition. I don't have a chalkboard, so I will just give it to you orally. Catechesis is God's way of teaching the faith. Now let me pause and explain that phrase. God's way of teaching. The proclamation of the word of repentance that brings one to a belief in and a knowledge of their sin, and the proclamation of the faith, the gospel, the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake. It is a unique kind of teaching of what we as Lutherans would call, in a very important pattern of sound words, the preaching of law and gospel, the proclamation of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. That is central to catechesis. It is God's way of teaching. It is not a good idea simply to think of catechesis as education, Christian education. Education is concerned about a different set of things than catechesis is. Catechesis is concerned about faith in Christ. And in order for God to bring a person to faith in Christ, repentance must be preached. The sinner must be brought to a knowledge of his or her sin in order that the gospel might be proclaimed. Let me continue the definition. Catechesis is God's way of teaching the faith. Passing on, I like very much what you said, the language of our holy faith, so that Christians learn how to listen to the Word of God when it is read from the lectern, when it is preached from the pulpit, so that Christians learn how to listen, how to receive God's gifts in the preaching of the gospel, in baptism, in the supper, in absolution, so that they learn how to pray, so that they learn how to confess the faith with their mouth, so that they learn how to confess their sins, so that they learn how to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven them. And finally, so that they learn how to live where God has called them to live in the freedom of the forgiveness of sins with faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. If you want me to repeat any of that, I can do that for you. But before going back to the definition that I just gave you, what is it that you, how many of you are fathers? Okay. What is it that you want for your children as Christian fathers? What do you want for your children? You want their salvation. Okay? Anything else? That's pretty good. Can I say it this way? I have four sons. Paul, Andrew, John, Matthew. I was going to make some comment about their names, but I want them to know Jesus. I want them to know their sin and that He is their Lord, their Savior. I want them to trust in Him for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this faith that embraces Christ has very concrete realities in this world, right? What do Christians continue to do, those who believe in Christ, those who trust in Him? What do they continue to do for the rest of their life? Very earthy, ordinary things. You tell me.
They keep on sinning.
But they keep on sinning. That's true. Yes? All right. Keep talking. They work for a living. It's the vocational aspect.
tell other people about him. There's a confessing aspect, okay? All right, isn't this interesting how we've gone in the direction here? What do they do? They hear preaching. They go to divine service. They hear the teaching. They receive the sacrament. They confess what? Their sins. They're also confessing their faith. These are the very concrete things that are a part of this belief in Christ, embracing Him as Lord and Savior. Why do I begin this way? Because we need to begin to do in catechesis the things we want Christians to continue to do the rest of their life. Rather than understanding catechesis simply as a class of instruction, the pastor needs to be assisting his people as he's teaching them with learning how to listen to the Word of God, how to pray, how to receive the gifts of God that are preached and that are distributed in the sacraments, how to confess the faith, and how to live, here's the vocational aspect, where God has called them to live with faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The text of catechesis, the text of faith, is the catechism. What is the catechism? That's another question for you. When you hear that term, what do you think of? Does anybody have a catechism with them? Okay, would you hold that book up? Many people think of that as the catechism. It's a very fine book, the hardcover blue catechism, which includes Luther's Enchiridion, plus the synodical explanation, 453,000 Bible passages, okay? And it has its place. Let me ask you this question. When Luther said, or how many of you have heard this phrase? Luther saying, every day I become as a child, and I go back to the catechism, and I learn my ABCs. Is that familiar to you? What did he mean by saying, I go back to the catechism, in that statement of his?
He meant he's never done learning.
Well, that's true, but what did he mean by catechism? The Ten Commandments themselves. Scott, where's Scott? Hand out those primary texts, would you? Luther did not mean his explanations. He did not mean, every day I become as a child, and I go back to that catechism that I wrote, and it's a marvel. I'm astounded at what I put together. The catechism is first and foremost for him those primary texts, those Catholic texts, the commandments themselves, the creed itself, the Lord's Prayer itself, that first Trinity, which he would describe as the preaching of, in the Ten Commandments, repentance, that we have talked about a little bit, in the Creed, the faith, and in the Lord's Prayer, the life of faith, or holy living, the holy life, the life that is made holy, sanctified by the Word of God, that is received by faith. That baptismal life of repentance, dying, faith, resurrection through the word of forgiveness, and the holy life of faith wherein we ascend by the promises of God with Christ to the Father's right hand, that baptismal life, dying, rising, ascending, is nurtured by the sacraments. There you come to baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper. They have their primary texts as well, Matthew 28, Mark 16, the words of institution, and then John 20. The sheet that you have before you is the catechism, the primary texts of which. And I've supplied on this sheet for you basic headings for these and then some simple sentence or two underneath that describe their use. Okay? Let's speak this a little bit. The primary texts together, shall we? I will read the heading and the sentence underneath, and we can respond together with the primary text. The Ten Commandments preach repentance. The Ten Commandments show us our sin and how much we need a Savior. You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God.
Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The Apostles' Creed preaches the faith that saves us from our sin. The Creed shows us that God loves us and has done everything to save us from sin through Jesus Christ our Lord. I believe in God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Lord's Prayer preaches the holy life. The Lord's Prayer shows us that our lives are made holy by God's word that is received and believed. We cry out to him because we believe in what he has promised us. The Lord's Prayer directs us sinners where to find our help. This is the holy life of faith in Jesus Christ. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The sacrament of holy baptism regenerates sinners and makes us Christians. Baptism unites us with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and bestows upon us the gift of the Holy Spirit and faith in Christ. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Confession and absolution return us to the promises of our baptism daily. Absolution strengthens our faith in Christ and gives us comfort and help against sin and temptation. The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." The sacrament of the altar gives us the body and blood of Christ for salvation. The Lord's Supper gives us Christ's body and blood as medicine against our sinful flesh, the sin and trouble of this world, and the temptations of the devil. This sacrament is given so that we might learn to believe that Christ, out of great love, died for our sin, and also learn from him to love God and our neighbor. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." That took us about 4 minutes. Did you notice something about these texts that are the catechism? They're all spoken orally. That's how they've been used by Christians. Out loud speaking. The context of the divine service, the prayer offices of the church, the Christian life. They're made to be spoken. And therefore, both the mouth and the ear are primarily involved. One of the problems that we've had in challenges in catechesis is that we've lost this. At Luther's time, you know, with the advent of the printing press, texts that were primarily spoken and heard and learned by heart that way became texts that over time began to be visual. How many of you think right now tonight that you could, either with this as the 1986 translation, or if 1943, fine, but how many of you think right tonight you could, commandments, through the words of institution, speak all the words by heart, word for word, without making a mistake? Now, Luther says, first teach them the words, then teach them what they mean. But how are the words to be taught? The heading here says, pray the primary texts. They're to be spoken out loud as confession, as prayer. You know, when the disciples came to Jesus with the question, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples, Jesus did not say, far be it from me to teach you something so intimate and personal as that. Or, when you pray, just go off by yourself and whatever comes to your mind. When you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. These words, in order to pass them on, inculcate them to the next generation of Christians, that they might create faith, sustain and nurture faith, need to be spoken, prayed, confessed at the earliest ages possible. Modern educational theory would say, we are not to use words that students, children, don't understand. That's totally wrong. Totally wrong. If we adopt that philosophy, that theory, then we would never speak to our children at all. They would be born, we'd place them in the crib, and we would say nothing to them, because after all, they can't understand the vocabulary, the grammar, the syntax, so what's the point? How do they learn the language? By hearing, 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 hearing. First teach them the words, then teach them what it means. The language of faith, which inculcates faith, creates and sustains faith, works the same way. And this cannot be over-emphasized. Which means one of the fatal flaws in catechetical instruction for youth, confirmation instruction is typically called 6th, 7th, 8th grade, is that these texts, which were foundational for faith, for the baptismal faith, have been held off in so many congregational settings until those ages of adolescence and puberty. Instead, they should be given to children at the earliest ages possible. And not in this sense. Here is your memory assignment. Take it home and memorize it. But rather, as the head of the family should teach them. How should he teach them? By praying them, speaking them around the dinner table, confessing them at home and at bedtime and when you get up in the morning. In a very free and spontaneous sort of way. At the earliest ages possible. You should pass out that other sheet, the congregation at prayer. All right? As these texts are received, it works the same way as learning the native tongue. Children begin to understand the words the more they hear them, the more they hear them in context, the more they hear how they're used. That's how the language of the faith works as well. We have a great doctrine about the inspiration of Scripture and the efficacy of the Word of God. Unfortunately, we don't take it seriously enough when it comes to the power of what the Church has always considered to be, and now it's, admittedly, there's been an ebbing and a flowing to the degree of significance placed upon these texts. But having said that, these texts have always been foundational, important, even though How well they've been inculcated is varied over the centuries of the church, but they still have been foundational. These words, when received, create faith. And they become the foundation and the framework for the Christian to understand himself and his God and his Savior and his relationship to him. How God approaches us and how we, through Christ, by the grace of God, might call upon him. I'd like to suggest to you, when it comes to youth confirmation, youth catechesis, that your primary target in catechizing as pastors, as pastors-to-be, is the parents. And that's why this little sheet called the Congregation at Prayer has been passed out to you. It's a tool that I've used since 1988. It really originated with Kenneth Corby. He called it the Family Catechetical Hour. And then John Pless called it the Priesthood Praise. I used both of those titles. And now over the last 5 years or so, I've called it the Congregation at Prayer. And what it basically does is it provides to my people a diet of texts, catechism, Bible readings, Bible verses, colics of the church here and what have you, so that they can pray at home around the dinner table with their family. They can use as much of this as the ages of their family allow. But you'll notice this is for this week in the church year, the 27th Sunday after Trinity, or the last Sunday in Pentecost, last Sunday of the church year. The catechism for the week is the Lord's Prayer, Introduction, and First Petition. You'll notice in the right-hand column of that table, it has Preschool Plus, and First Grade Plus, and Second Grade Plus, or Third Grade Plus. Those are the target age levels at which hopefully that text will be able to be learned by heart and received and used. And then on the back side, there's the collect, the daily themes for prayer. They're of ancient origin. They're also contained in the Hymnal Supplement 98. It's who's in our prayers for this week in our congregation, and it finishes up with the Lord's Prayer and the or morning or evening prayer, and then the hymn for the week. And then there's a looking forward to the next Sunday in the church year. But what this does is it gives the texts to the people that they might do in their life at home, parents with their children, what we talked about before, the things we want Christians to continue to do, to receive the word, to pray, to confess. And what happens is when the language of the catechism is inculcated in this way, children, preschool, first, second, third grade, begin learning the text in a much more natural way, not in a force-fed way, not by coercion, but I think you have a professor here that would say something like, in the way of the gospel, in the way of the gift, right? And they begin to speak, each according to their aptitude and ability, these texts spontaneously with the rest of the family. So that in our household, now Paul is 15, Andrew's 13, John is 10, they already know the six chief parts and the table of duties by heart, along with mom and dad. Now Matthew is 6, he knows the primary texts of the commandments and the creed and the Lord's Prayer, and much of the primary texts of baptism and the Lord's Supper, since he, of course, hears it every Sunday, at every service. The words of institution are never to be omitted, or there is no sacrament of the altar. That may be of some interest to you here. So I thought I'd underscore that. But and then we have the Bible stories. If you'll notice on that right-hand column on the bottom of the first page, Bible stories for the family and for the academy. There are also two other readings there. That they happen to be from the Daily Prayer Lectionary out of the Lutheran Hymnal. And a family doesn't need to read all three readings. I recommend with family, with children, just the Bible story, that's fine. These are the same Bible stories we cover each day in our day school, Peace Lutheran Academy. And repetition is a part of catechesis. What is a part of catechesis? Repetition. Very good. You cannot repeat yourself too often, over and over and over again. You have to do it as parents all of the time, as you know. And this has to be done the same way. But this congregation at prayer serves as a pastoral tool for my people, and to help them in catechizing their families at home, not with a chalkboard, a pen and paper and textbooks. The only thing that they need is their Bible, their catechism, and their hymnal. Those have always been the three books of Lutheran piety, and they will forever be the three books of Lutheran piety. They will be. And that's what they need. And they catechize not by chalkboard and tests and things of that nature that a school teacher might use, but they catechize, again, by doing the things that we want Christians to continue to do for the rest of their life. Now, this comes out in the Sunday morning bulletin each week, and my Sunday school opening, which takes place, we have two divine services, 7:45 and 10:30. We have a 9:15 Sunday school Bible class hour. Everybody meets in the nave of the church, adults and children of all ages. I highlight the verse for the week, which this week is 2 Peter 1:21, the catechism for the week, introduction and first petition, and the hymn for the week, which we sing, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending, hymnal supplement 802. And those three things we say every day in our congregation, in the school, and we say them in the context of the congregation at prayer. And I introduce it to the congregation in that Sunday school opening time in order to encourage and help parents be able to lead their families in family prayer on the dinner table at home. All right. In our day school, we do not have religion classes. We have prayer that takes place in the same way, catechesis in the same way. Every day we all meet together in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then we say the creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, etc. After that, each week there's a rotation of students throughout the year, but this answer to my questions, the portion of the catechism for the week. What is the introduction to the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven. What does this mean with these words God tenderly invites us to believe, etc.? And then they go back to their seats. Then I lead them in prayer, or as another student does in the upper grades, from their personal prayer book, from the daily themes for prayer, and also from the catechism for the week, prayers based on the catechism. And then we say the Lord's Prayer together and the morning prayer, and we sing the hymn, one stanza, usually sometimes two or three if it's a shorter hymn. That's the pattern. Every morning we begin the same way. And then there are things like announcements for the whole school. And then everyone returns to their classroom, at which time the teachers take them through the Bible story in the morning, where it is read out of the New King James Bible, and it is talked about just from the biblical text with the students, after which they, as a class, banter back and forth, Bible verse for the week, catechism for the week. The goal is, at these primary grade levels, to learn that text by heart. After that, they sing the hymn again, and then go about their business with the rest of the academic day. Each school day ends at 3 o'clock till 3:20 with either an abbreviated Vespers or evening prayer service, in which now we come into the church proper, and I lead them, and or upper grade boys lead them in those offices. And it's at that time that we, as an entire school, will use the verse for the week, perhaps as an antiphon to a psalmody, and we'll pray responsibly the catechism for the week. And I may also ask them other questions and catechize and instruct on those texts to open up the meaning of them further. And then they will hear again the Bible story that was first read in the morning. So it's repeated. It's in the morning. It's repeated again at chapel. And then I'll catechize them on that. And then we have our prayers, and there's the dismissal. That's the catechesis in the academy. It's done in the context of prayer, hearing the Word of God, the same kinds of things that we would want Christians to do around the dinner table at home or at bedtime are modeled for students and then for parents, and we're having more and more parents that are able that can come picking up their kids early enough to come to chapel. And then they can see how these things are done, that they might take it into the home with them. What does this accomplish? In our academy, the students learn the text by heart at the earliest ages possible. Generally speaking, by the end of the third grade, all third graders have the six chief parts learned by heart, and by the end of the fourth grade, through the table of duties, learned by heart. And then I teach an Old Testament catechesis class one day a week for about 50 minutes to the fourth graders. I have fourth graders going through 32 Old Testament narratives, already having the text of the catechism under their belt, and because this Bible story lectionary goes through all of the narratives of Old and New Testament, they also have a great acquaintance with the narratives and the biblical language and vocabulary. And it is great fun with these fourth graders. Then in the fifth grade, we take New Testament catechesis. That's another 50-minute class once a week that I teach with them. The most important narratives of the New Testament. In the sixth grade, they meet with me twice a week for about 50 minutes. Mind you, they know the catechism by heart. They have a thorough acquaintance with Old New Testament Bible. We go through the Lutheran catechesis, the first 12 lessons on the commandments and the creed, along with the corresponding readings out of the large catechism, which they have no difficulty with. And in 7th and 8th grade, it alternates either the remaining 12 lessons out of the 24 in Lutheran catechesis, which cover Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Confession, Sacrament of the Altar, along with the corresponding readings of the large catechism. that's how. There are no grades. There are no other kinds of things that are normally associated with so much of youth confirmation instruction. In our congregation, that means that there is no arbitrary age for confirmation. Confirmation and First Communion happen when a child knows by heart the catechism, they desire the sacrament, their parents believe that they know the faith, they're able to examine themselves, they're ready to commune, and then I examine them. And they go to private confession and absolution, and they're confirmed, which means we have some fourth graders, fifth graders, sixth graders, and seventh graders, as well as eighth graders that are confirmed each year. And there's four different times of the year that we have confirmation. We hand out certificates marking each of the six chief parts, photocopied certificates, when children enter the first grade to their parents. And it's at a go-your-own-pace thing, and if they're praying along with the congregation at prayer, which is introduced each week in the congregation or done in the academy, they can, basically over the course of a year, learn by heart the catechism. But each has a different rate at which they can learn it. But when they do and when they can confess the first commandment and explanation through the conclusion and explanation in one sitting to mom and dad, then they sign off on that certificate and they can confess either to me or my deacon. And then the first Sunday of the month, we award fancier parchment certificates to those who have received this text and have confessed it by heart. When they're able to confess an entire chief part by that, by heart, it's in their long-term memory. And it's great fun to have kids, second, third, fourth grade, you know, pulling on your sleeve, can I confess? Can I confess this part of the catechism or that part of the catechism? What this does is, I remember first coming out of the ministry, the banging the head against the wall over children that 7th and 8th grade did not know much about the Bible and were getting their first acquaintance with the catechism when I had them in 7th grade, when I first started in the ministry. And this is wrong. And it became a catechetical boot camp during those 2 years of 7th and 8th grade. Now they come in to a class like that having already learned the catechism by heart. And they're able, as a pastor, you're able to work with them and discuss the faith with them. Some have said, well, this is fine if you have a day school. Actually, half of the time I've been in the ministry, I haven't had a day school. It's only been over the last 6 years that we have. And the Lutheran Catechesis series material has been developed in context with and without day school. We also have public school kids in our congregation, and they learn the catechism by heart the same way. In fact, I haven't had for 5 years a separate, what might be termed a seventh or eighth grade confirmation class, youth confirmation class. Rather, those public school kids, after they've learned by heart the catechism, and they've had Old and New Testament catechesis with me, then they come into what is an evening session of Lutheran catechesis that meets for 1 hour and a half for 24 weeks. It's comprised of adult catechumens, members of the congregation who want to be refreshed in the faith. It includes families, parents who are interested in sending their children to our academy. It's a required course that they have to go through if they want to send their kids to the academy. So it's a combination of adults and then these youth, and then they come into it with at least one of their parents. So we have had in that adult and youth instruction class children as young as fourth grade and as old as freshmen in high school. But all of those kids have come into it having had Old and New Testament catechesis and having learned by heart the catechism. And they're able to help me teach the rest of the adults in the class as well. Our adult class, which is comprised also of these public school youth, they pray these primary texts each week. It's in our congregation, following the pastoral council of Luther in the preface to the Small Catechism, that nobody should be admitted to the sacrament who does not know at the very least the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. I require adults who are being confirmed to know the Ten Commandments by heart, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, and to be able to say it with their mouth. And by having this kind of responsive litany at the beginning of each adult instruction class, which has youth in it, as I said, that forms the foundation, the grid, the framework upon which you as pastor continue to inculcate the faith. It's a great joy to have these kids, whatever their age is, when they know the Bible and they know the catechism by heart, and you're able to plumb the depths of these six chief parts with them. That's kind of the climate in at Peace Lutheran Church and Academy. Notice with a thing like the congregation at prayer, there is a common language by which the entire congregation is gathered together, not only on Sunday, but throughout the week. Now, I'm under no delusions that all of my families use the congregation at prayer every day, every week. I don't. But it's there, like our divine services are there every Sunday, and you preach. That teaches something. The divine service weekly and preaching weekly and the Lord's Supper weekly, that's absolutely central for us whose faith is in Christ. And these texts teach all of us from the littlest ages on up how to embrace Christ, how to receive Him in the preaching of the Word, hearing of the Word, how to pray. They give us the words to say, and how to confess the faith, and how to confess our sins, and how to forgive, and therefore how to live by faith in the freedom of Christ's forgiveness in whatever vocation God has called us to, which is what catechesis is all about. I'd like to now open it up for questions for you. This is in terms of the American Lutheran experience, I think it's a radically different approach from what is common. And it's difficult for most Lutherans to, even perhaps seminarians, to grasp the difference. Go ahead. Catechesis, right. Well, everyone in the first grade, when every child goes in the first grade, whether they're in their day school or not, get a packet of these photocopied certificates, and the instruction with parents is constantly being renewed that children, before they attend Lutheran catechesis, need to learn the six chief parts by heart, and then have Old and New Testament catechesis with me. I'll tell you when that meets. So that's just given to them. That's known in advance. And I tell them, how can they do that? Well, simply by praying the congregation at prayer, just that small portion of the catechism each week. If you prayed that portion every day, you know, with these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask Him, as dear children ask their dear Father. It's not hard. You do that a couple of times a day over the course of a week, you got it down. All right. Generally, I have 5th, 6th, 7th graders, public school kids. I run on alternating years, after school, an Old Testament catechesis for an hour, and then the next year will be New Testament, and then go back to Old Testament, New Testament. Okay? That's how I handle that. Right. Again, this text is not passed on by way of conversion or force feeding, but it is learned by heart in the context of prayer. If these kids went over to a foreign country and were just plunged into that culture, you wouldn't be having, where the foreign language is spoken, you wouldn't be having the foreigners shaking their finger at them and saying, "Come on, learn the language, learn the language, learn the language." But they would just be hearing it spoken and listening, and pretty soon they're able to begin using the language. It works the same way. A couple of years ago, we had a family come into the congregation. The mother was baptized a Methodist, went on and off as a child and youth. The father was baptized Roman Catholic and confirmed Roman Catholic, didn't go really anymore. They were non-church going. That was their background. They had managed to get their kids baptized. The mother went through catechesis twice. The second time, which with her older daughters and her husband. And then their son was going to start. He did not go through that catechesis. He was going to start in the sixth grade in our academy. Most of his peers were already confirmed and communing. And he is fully caught up by now. He's in the eighth grade. He knows the catechism better than you men know it. And it was simply in the context of the culture that we have created of prayer and confessing these texts. So it is amazing. What I'm trying to say is amazing how quickly they catch up. As opposed to imposing an arbitrary age, remove that. It's whenever there's a readiness and a reception of these things. And it's much better to have a fifth grader, a sixth grader, that just wants to receive the Lord's body and blood for the forgiveness of his sins and the strengthening of his faith. And these catechism texts that he knows by heart have helped him to understand himself and to ground him in the faith and to understand his Lord and how to approach his Lord. Give them the sacrament, confirm them, and commune them. Over here. Well, the explanations of Luther, the catechism, I think it's very important to make a distinction between primary text and secondary text. The primary texts are these primary black highlighted texts that we went through together. The secondary text would be Luther's explanations. Now, that's the catechism for us as Lutherans. It's important to make the distinction between primary and secondary texts because it shows the Catholicity of our Lutheran faith. We're not just some wild sect. We sometimes act like a wild sect. But when we stick to those texts, we're emphasizing the Catholicity. It's a very good thing in evangelism work and when you're dealing with non-Lutherans or what have you. Well, why don't you stick with the Bible? Well, if you look at those primary texts, with the exception of the Creed, it's chapter and verse, every one of them, from the Bible. The creed, however, has no word or phrase that is not from the Bible, and indeed is a summary of the content of the entire Scriptures, which is Christ and the Trinitarian faith. That's an important one of the reasons why we distinguish between primary and secondary. Also, the secondary texts are Luther's explanations. Then, when you enforce what the primary text is for, the text that is prayed and confessed in the church, and the Catholicity of it, and how it's biblical, and how it's foundational, that's why it's called primary. Then how do we understand Luther's explanations? Well, they are exactly that. They help open up those texts which the church has always seen as primary and important and significant. All right? The genius of Luther's explanations to those primary texts is that they, unlike any other catechism that I'm aware of, are devotional in character. And this is another reason why not only the primary text should be learned by heart, but also the secondary text, by the young and by the old as well. Because only when they're learned by heart can they serve the Christian in salutary Christian meditation, which is different from Eastern mysticism. These texts draw us outside of ourselves into the Word of God, but they're uniquely devotional. And until they're learned by heart, syllable by syllable, they can't serve in meditation. I mean, think of these texts. You know, what is the fifth petition? And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Listen to this. We pray in this petition that God would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. There's a sermon right in itself. Just meditate. We pray in this petition that God would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. How does the rest of it go? Does anybody know? Now, you probably know the 43. And I've trained myself, because that's what I learned first, and now I know the 86. Do you know how it goes? We pray in this petition that God would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them. But we ask that he would give them all to us by grace. For we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. It's only when there is an intimacy with the text that it can begin to serve you in meditation. That means fix your heart and mind upon the text of Scripture rightly. This may sound like heresy to some people, but the small catechism, primary and secondary texts, teach you how to interpret the Bible. And if you know the catechism by heart, you will not screw up. That's true for the laity, and it's true for the pastors. You know, the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, the catechism says God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. So when I stumble upon the kingdom of God is like, I'm not going to be thinking about guns or armies or building something in Jerusalem. No. When our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His holy word, lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. That's the kingdom of God. Okay, so it teaches you how to understand. Did that answer your question, or no? You want to follow up on it?
Well, that doesn't answer my question. For the older enough, what's the explanation on? But this guy does though. Do you use the canonical part of the catechism at all?
No. I think it's a fine. I think it's very fine. I have it available, but our main focus is on the primary and secondary texts of Luther's catechism. Now, let me explain. In the catechist edition,
my dear, there are appendices.
And in the appendices, there are four, among other things, there are four schedules. One of them is a 36-week annual cycle of praying the catechism sequentially, which basically follows the academic year, a 36-week academic year, where you start with the first and second commandments the first week of school, and then by week 36, you're through the last portion of the table of duties. Okay? That's one schedule. The second schedule is a three-year, 36-week cycle of Bible passages from which the Second Peter passage is drawn, and those Bible passages tie in thematically with the portions from the catechism we're praying that week. Okay? So, for example, when we spend 3 weeks on the baptismal section, week 18, 19, 20, I believe it is. During those 3 weeks, in all 3 years of the Bible verse schedule, all the passages are on baptism, like Acts chapter 2, 38, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises to you and to your children, etc. Or from Peter, baptism doth also now save you. Whatever, all these passages like that. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. And where do those passages come from? From the Synod. I mean, I would say, of the passages listed in the Synodical Catechism, 90% of them are in that schedule. But instead of being, here's a memory verse, learn it, come up, recite it, go home, forget it, those passages are used for meditation and for prayer, that they might become part of our way of thinking and speaking about the faith. See what I mean? So it's not fair to say I don't use it, because I consulted both the 91, which is what that hardcover was that you have, the 91 edition of the blue hardcover, and the 43 edition of the blue hardcover in compiling this. Now, some passages are not, all of these passages are devotional and lend themselves to meditation. Some passages don't. You know, Judas went out and hanged himself, doesn't do the job for meditation. It's not something you want to use as an antiphon to a psalm. But, okay. But, you know, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That passage was this year, week one, for the first and second commandments. You know, see how it reflects we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. All right. That's the second schedule. The third schedule is a three-year cycle of hymns. And those are a combination of general hymns that could be used at any time in the church year. And then when you get to those times, weeks of the church year, like Reformation week, you've got Salvation Unto Us Has Come, or A Mighty Fortress, or something like that. All Saints, you'll have Behold a Host. And third last, second last, last Sunday of the church year, first, second, third Sundays in Advent. And so there are hymns that are tied into the themes of the church year. The fourth schedule is a three-year, not a 36-week cycle, but for all year round, Bible story lectionary. It takes 3 years, basically. Well, let me back up. All of these 3 years are not meant to imply that they are somehow necessarily linked with the ICLW three-year lectionary. It just takes 3 years to get through it. For example, the narratives of Old and New Testament, and they're pretty much all covered. It takes about 3 years to get through them when you're taking them in chunks. And that Bible story lectionary is divided into three categories of Bible story. Catechism stories, which are stories that are thematic narratives for a particular section of the catechism. In other words, when we're in those weeks on baptism in year B, for 3 weeks, all the stories, there's water all over the place. Everything from the flood to the crossing of the Red Sea to the cleansing of Naaman the leper to the woman at the well. I mean, there's just water all over the place. It's wonderful to be going through those narratives. And then that's one category of story. The second category of story is church year stories. Those are the main narratives that cluster around Christmas, Passion, Easter, Ascension, Pentecost. And then the third category of story is continuous reading, where you'd start like Genesis 1:1 and keep marching through. But your question about the hardcover catechism, that's how we use it. And I think it becomes then a valuable reference book for a specific question about suicide or abortion or something like that.
So do your people buy this book?
Some do. They're not required to. Question here. Go ahead. Concordia University.
Okay. You seem to be suggesting that the way to inculcate the faith is through the spoken and heard word.
Mm-hmm.
And you also commented that Luther was kind of existing in this time when things were shifting from that to the printing press to the written word. I wondered if you might comment on how your system works, not only seeing that shift in Luther's time, but also the shift in our time, but almost post-literate age. How do you see your inculcation of oral and oral in the way society communicates today?
Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the narrative for this, which flows right out of our third article, understanding, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. That's oral. Okay. The narrative for that is the deaf mute. Now think about that guy. He doesn't even have the equipment to receive the very Word of God that is necessary to receive in order to bring him to faith. But the Word, see, who says this? The Word gives what it says. Huh? Don't you have a professor that says something like that too? Emphasizes that the Word gives what it says? So Jesus says, Ephatha, be opened. And the very Word that he says opens the ears of the deaf one. It's hard as well. Now, what does this have to do with your question? This will remain God's way. And it's one of the things that we have to understand as pastors to be or pastors now, that the catechetical task, and this is in some senses comforting, never changes. The society and the culture may change, but there's still something that's always going to happen in our church. It's called preaching. I mean, the Christian church will never come into a time in which sermons, the proclamation of the word, the preach word, will not happen. And think about it. Whether people are consciously aware of it or not, preaching the gospel is central. Catechesis is fundamentally about proclamation as well, the preaching of repentance and faith. And it will always be that way. And what we have to refrain from doing is thinking that because the culture has changed, because the printing press was invented and now we can actually have the catechism in a book, that it is no longer to be spoken out loud by heart. No, that now makes it possible for us, more easy for us, to speak it out loud and to learn it by heart. Because you don't have to go back to church to get it. You can also take it with you so that you can consult it at home. Okay? But there will never be a substitute for the oral proclamation of the word.
So we can take the gifts that our society is offering right now, but put it to use in the way that God...
Yeah, God's way of teaching again. Yeah, yeah. So don't think just because society is different, or culture is different, you know, what should we do? Should we, and Sunday morning, let's hand out our sermons on manuscript. We could do this. I've often thought about that. You know, I have the Bible readings, Old Testament, Epistle, and Gospel are listed there, and then I write each week some brief commentary on each. And I have the hymns. They can read to their heart's content at home throughout the week. I do not print out the readings on Sunday morning. I think I'm probably in the minority on that. But I've often thought, think about it. That's the one time, just close your eyes then. Listen to it. but my mind wanders. Good, that's what it's supposed to do. Whoever said your mind wasn't supposed to wander? I've never have understood that. But, you know, how would this be? You get up to the lectern and you say, the readings for the last Sunday in the church year are printed in the bulletin. We'll give you about 5 minutes. And you sit down. No. Okay. How do you mean specifically?
In terms of how do you use them to as requirements for baptism and or things that you want to
talk. Well, we baptize infants. We do not
baptize adults?
Yes. We don't require the infants to learn by heart the catechism before they're baptized. But we give over the catechism to the parents after they are to begin to speak it with them. In the case of adults, this is an issue for of great pastoral care, I think. How much catechesis precedes the baptism of adults? I believe that that question is an open question that is determined on a case-by-case situation. Thanks for coming, Dr. Feuerheim. Oh, and I'm going to warn, just so you know, I'm going to warn them at the last, not to run out and try to think that they can instantaneously do what is done in Peace Sussex in the congregations when they first go into them. Okay? No, I thought I just wanted to. I thought that might comfort you.
Yeah.
You're very kind. I think I knew what you mean. Thank you.
Yeah, I'd like to continue on to the requirement concerning the Lord's Supper or transfer member or adult member.
Okay.
And also for.
All right. The Lord's Supper. We practice closed communion, CLOSED, which means that the Lord's Supper is, our altar is open only to baptized Christians who have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with water, who are repentant sinners. They know that they are sinners. They confess their sin. They are not under church discipline elsewhere. And they believe in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And they believe that in the supper he gives them his body and blood, true body and blood, for the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of their faith. And that they belong to an altar and a pulpit that is going to nurture them in that faith. So, I ask that everyone who is a visitor in our congregation, or talk to me before communing. And I simply ask them this, questions like this. Have you been baptized? Yes, I have. In whose name have you been baptized? And did they use water? Do you believe that you are a sinner? How do you know this? What have you deserved from God because of your sins? Do you also hope to be saved? In whom then do you trust? And why do you wish to go to the sacrament? And what do you receive in the sacrament? Now, up to that point, I have some other questions, but up to that point, what am I looking for? I've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with water. I believe that I'm a sinner who cannot save himself. I deserve God's wrath and punishment. My hope is in Christ for salvation. He died for me and shed his blood for me on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. Why do I wish to go to the sacrament? To receive his true body and blood, given and shed for the forgiveness of my sins. Now I will ask,
what church do you belong to? Well, I belong to a Methodist church or a Baptist church. And I've had people who have said the confession that I just gave, which happens to be very Lutheran, who have belonged to such communions. Then I will say to them, I rejoice with you in your confession of faith that you are a Christian. And I further rejoice with you, if I were to give you the Lord's body and blood today, you would be receiving it worthily. If they're a member of some other communion like that, though, and they still make a Lutheran confession, I would say, I'd like to ask you not to commune today, not because you would be eating and drinking damnation, not because you're unworthy to receive, but because it's very important that you understand that Christians need to belong to a pulpit and to an altar that nurtures their faith, the very confession that you just made. And I rejoice that you have that confession, but the church body that you belong to, the altar and pulpit, does not confess the faith that you just confessed. And so we'd like to ask you not to commune, not because you're not a Christian, but to underscore the importance